So these we're going to cover three feasts here. They're the mandatory feasts that the Lord would set up with this new generation that would go into the land. So, and there was a purpose behind each one of them. So it's a good thing to reflect upon. And it's interesting how the Lord uses the feast and the Jewish traditions and so forth to proclaim Christ, the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And really, that's what they're there for. They're not there to formulate a party. So, hey, let's get together, guys, and have a party, you know, or a feast, or a celebration. It's more, it really was more to, of a forward look for them, but how humanistic we are, right? We get so bound by these traditions that we lose the perspective of what they were really meant for. And, you know, throughout scripture, as we read, whether it's a story, something that's going on in that time, it all, you know, this book all funnels down to Christ, right? When we should keep that perspective, because that's really God the Father, you know, directing his people to the Messiah. And you can tell that Israel throughout their history has lost that perspective even today, as they don't recognize the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. They're still waiting. Well, the Messiah is coming, on a different mission. it's just a neat thing how the Lord works it out, and how if we would only pay attention, we could see Jesus in this. So let's read through a couple verses here. It says, observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. So here's the Passover in this month, you know, observe the month of Abib. Abib was, in a sense, their spiritual new year. It's what the Hebrews would celebrate. It was their, you could say their rebirth. It was a time that the Lord would save them out of the hands of the world, or out of Egypt. He would bring them out of there. Obviously, they were in that bondage of Egypt. So this is a redemptive thing that God did for the nation of Israel. And he wanted them to remember. Wanted them to remember their redemption, how he bought them. And the Passover was something that, you know, that the angel of death would pass over the children of Israel only because of the blood of the lamb had been sprinkled upon the doorposts and the lintel of their houses. And so if it wasn't for the blood, the angel of death wouldn't pass over. In the same way, on our doorposts of our hearts, if there hasn't been the sprinkling of the blood, we haven't received the sprinkling of the blood of Christ onto our lives, the angel of death is going to come upon us. And there's no hope for us, right? There was no hope for those in Egypt that didn't do as the Lord had spoken. And he told them, stay put, right? Stay put behind that door. Stay in there. They would be redeemed. They would be saved, you know, from the angel of death. In Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, we would often call it, it says there that Moses, that he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch him. So, you know, way back there, and it's important to realize this, I think, that is way back there in Egypt, the following the Lord was by faith. It's always been by faith. They didn't have the understanding necessarily what the blood on the door meant, but by faith they did it because the Lord told them to, right? And by faith, we walk with the Lord, and sometimes we don't know why we do such things, right? We just keep it what he tells us, what he commands us to do. We're just obedient to his word. And I think that's important to take away, is that it's always been by faith. We've always walked by faith. It wasn't Paul that encouraged the people first to walk by faith. It was God to walk by faith. Right in the garden. Don't touch that tree. By faith, they needed to walk. Don't touch that tree. They needed to believe God. They needed to trust him. It's always been by faith. You know, sometimes people like to take the Old Testament and they like to legalize it in a sense. But it's always been by faith. These things that they did, these offerings and so forth, was to lead them to the Lord Jesus, really, to the Messiah. In 1 Corinthians, we had covered this when we were there, in chapter 5, verse 7, it said that Christ was our Passover, right? He is our Passover. He was sacrificed for us. Today, it's by the grace of God we're saved through faith, right? Ephesians 2:8, right? We're saved by grace, and it's through faith or trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not saved. And it's a gift. It's a gift from the Lord Jesus. When I was thinking about the doorposts that had the blood on them, the lintel as well, if you flip back to chapter 6 of this book, Deuteronomy, Chapter 6, verse 4, it says, O hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. There's something about this doorpost, you know, to write them on the entrance place of your city or on the entrance place of your house. Write the words of God. you know. And so there's something special about this, the door post. And then if you go to Exodus chapter 12, chapter or verse 1 there, God institutes the Passover here. And it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and to in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be our beginning of months." Our beginning of months. This is Israel's spiritual year beginning. This is the time in which they were to remember. "It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak of all the congregation, to the, all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take to himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep and or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." Remember when we were here at one point talking about the Passover, we had said they actually would take the lamb into the house. They would befriend it in a sense. It would become part of their family, you know, and then they would take that lamb and they would sacrifice it. It's pretty amazing. This lamb was to be an intimate part of their family. It wasn't just any old lamb. "Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they ate it. Then they shall eat the flesh at the night. I'm sorry. They shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Of course, the unleavened would pronounce it. You know, the unleavened bread would, you know, equates to sin, unleavened, sinless, you know, and we equate unleavened bread with Jesus as the bread of life. The unleavened bread, the sinless one that would be sacrificed for our sin. And of course, the bitter herbs would remind them of the bitterness of sin in their lives. "Do not eat it raw, nor boil at all with water, but roast with fire its head, its legs, and its entrails. You shall let none of the remains until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn it with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." It's interesting that they would eat it in haste because it wouldn't be too soon after that they would, it would say that they would basically proceed out of Egypt with haste, right? And they would have unleavened bread because it wouldn't rise. You know, they wouldn't put yeast in it because they just didn't have time for it because it was time to go. And when we look at Egypt, we think of the world. When we get saved, the last thing we want to do is go back into the world. We want to run out of the world from a spiritual standpoint. And thus you shall eat it with your belt, with, you know, your strength and your sandals. You're ready to go. You got your sandals on and your staff in your hand, your protection there. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So, the doorposts there. Back to the right chapter here, chapter 16. Today, the blood of Christ he's our Passover. It's applied to, our doorposts of our heart, by faith, if we've accepted what Christ has done for us, and his blood atones for our sins. And we are spared. We're spared of death, eternal death. It's interesting because as Moses is telling this to the next generation, to the generation that will go into the promised land, he's telling them that Passover is very important to remember. Israel had lost perspective of this and had wandered in the wilderness, you could say, and really didn't. There's probably a good chance that they hadn't done this since Kadesh Barnea, and that's some 35 or so years prior to what Moses is at right now telling them, right? So this is important, Passover. In 2 more weeks we get together and we commune together, we get the elements together, we remember what Christ did upon the cross for us. It's important, the death, nowhere in scripture does God say life produces life. He says death produces life. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? That we have to die to sin. Christ died for us so that we could live. Redemption comes through death. It's not something that we want to think about too much, We don't like it when we have to think about a loved one that has passed, perhaps. But that door, if that person knows Christ, see, that death comes to life, right? Eternal life. What a glorious thing to know that one that has preceded us is now in glory, is now in really eternal life. I always look at it this way. When I got saved, I went from death to eternal life. It happened right then, right? It was the thing, the gift that the Lord gave me, would give us, right? We don't have to look to die in this life to gain eternal life, but we need to accept the redemptive blood of Christ. Let us splatter on them doorposts of our heart so we don't have to experience death. Amen. Let's see, verse 3 through 4, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. So, of course, this unleavened bread here equates to the bread of affliction. And it would say there in parentheses, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. And we just spoke a little bit on that, you know. They left in such a hurry that there was no time to wait for any rising bread or anything like that. That they ran out of there as the Lord would call them. They didn't hang around. But 7 days, no leaven. These were the days of remembrance, days to remember what the Lord did, you know, to get away to, you know, Karen and I are looking forward to this week just to get away, maybe to regroup a little bit. You know, we've been working hard and a lot of things going on in life, and just to get away, you know, of course we're celebrating in a sense our 30th anniversary, but we just want to get away and spend some time too with the Lord and just relax. But it's a time of remembrance as well. You know, remember, we look back on our 30 years and we think, wow, Lord, what have you done? You know, you've taken two sinners and you've actually redeemed them. And that's the major thing. And all the rest of them 30 years, you know, any bad that you see in the 30 years was us. And any good was the Lord, right? And so, you know, but to remember what the Lord brought us out of and into, you know, it's good. So these 7 days here were 7 days of remembrance. They were also 7 days of cleansing. It was, you know, perhaps a, you know, for us, it would be days of repentance, you know, days of looking into God's heart and saying, Lord, what would you have us to repent of? You know, what's hindering our relationship? You know, just to, to do that. If Passover obedience, if Passover obedience hadn't occurred, where they had applied the blood to the post there, or allowed perhaps their father to apply the blood, somebody of that household to apply the blood to that door, they would have never had a chance. There's no sense in, where do you go from here? You know, that, you know, so many times people try to create purity in their lives. You know, there's so many programs we can enlist in that are morally good, yet it doesn't change us. We can try to do certain things, and we can try to do other things that from the outside appears as if we're a better person, you could say. Well, they've changed. They're doing this now. But really, until we're obedient to the Passover, where we've said, you know what, Lord Jesus, you're the Passover. And we want you to own us. We want you to instruct us. We want to, you know, you in our lives. We open up our door to you. We allow your blood to be placed upon our doorposts of our hearts. Until that time happens, you can try to your nth to change your behaviors, to do things that make yourself appear to be pure. But God knows that he is yet to apply that blood to your heart because you've refused to open it. It's important. So the 7 days here was for them to really look introspectively on their own lives and ask God to redeem them. And they did it by faith. They did it by faith. We do it by faith. Right? We don't open up our chests. We don't see God take the blood and put upon our dark posts of our heart. But it's by faith that we know that he has done that. And we know that because, see, he's faithful. And his word tells us that he will do that. So we believe him. We trust him. Right? We trust him. Verse 5. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you come out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat in the place which the Lord your God chooses. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day you shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. Just remembering there what he's done. That at the end of the seventh day, they became a sacred assembly to the Lord. Because they spent them 6 days, you know, remembering what the Lord had done for them. So the Passover there, very important to the Jew, very important to us. Even though we're the Gentiles, right? Jesus is our Passover. Now there would be the next feast, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. It says, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself, beginning to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. I've heard it actually express the Feast of Harvest. It was the summer harvest, but the Feast of Harvest. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a free will offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. So it was a feast here, and it was to celebrate the harvest that the Lord had given. I wanted to read something to you too if I still have it here. This is, I'm sure you can find it online and everything, but it's, it outlines the different feasts. It was prepared and written by Mark. Oh, no, I've lost his name here. Zola Levitt was a Jew for Jesus, and he did a lot of ministry for the Jewish community, leading them to the Messiah. But his son Mark wrote this back a while. But he says here, a review of the first four spring feasts, right? There's fall and spring feasts, Passover. It says here, the spring feast reveals the Yeshua, the Messiah, was crucified on Passover. They have the Greek word in here. Buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, raised on the first fruit, and then sent to basically was resurrected on or ascended at Pentecost. He says, because we have not yet seen the fulfillment of the feast number five, the trumpets, which, you know, Bob certainly alludes to often, that we're listening for, you know, listening for that trumpet. But we remain under this order of, I don't know how you say this, Shavuot. How do you say it? Shavuot. I think it's under the, and that's for Pentecost. We're under that, right? And so what happened at Pentecost? Well, the church was born, but also the Holy Spirit, right, ascended on the church. And so we're under that, the order of the Holy Spirit, in a sense, right now. So I just wanted to share that. It kind of gives a perspective of what these feasts, you know, what they were meant for. You know, it kind of shows us, okay, you know, Jesus is our Passover. He died, interesting enough. He dies on Passover, right? His blood was shed for us, for our sins. And so forth. So it gives you kind of that perspective of the feast of the first fruits and then unleavened bread, and then of course Pentecost, where, you know, Peter just delivers this wild sermon, and it gives an opportunity for him to confront the Jews there about some of their traditions and so forth, how they got to this point, you know. And just a place of ministry there for Peter. Verse 11 there, speaking of the Feast of Weeks again, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gate, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chose to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. So, the Feast of Pentecost was a time of rejoicing, a time of rejoicing, for there was this harvest, this ingathering, right? It was a time to remember. It was a time to remember in verse 12 there. You shall remember. It was a time to remember. Remember the journey. Remember the bondage. Remember the affliction. Remember the rescue. Remember the deliverance. You know, and remembering helps us to rejoice, right? Sometimes when we get bummed or we're thinking we're having a bad day and so forth, we need to remember. We need to remember what the Lord has done for us. You know, because I think so often we are forgetful. You know, we're forgetful of what he has done for us. You know, if we ever were able to just make a list, maybe sit down and count your blessings, right? We always used to tell that to our kids, count your blessings. And so God allows these feasts here for the Jewish nation to really count their blessings. Not to remember back to the sinfulness, to the pleasurableness of that sin, but to look back at the hand of God at work, rescuing us and providing for us. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. You were a slave in Egypt. It wasn't until he brought you out of that slavery that they were able to serve him properly. And he says, you shall observe my statutes, my laws. It should be in my word, you know, for us means, hey, you know, let's remember back how God saved us, how he brought us out of Egypt, you know, how we were nothing, how we were nothing. And he gave us life eternally. And he says, just be careful to observe my statutes. The word will keep you from sin. In other words, it'll keep you out of that bondage of Egypt. It'll help you not go back to there. Just keep in my word. Then he speaks of the Feast of Tabernacles. And like Bob was saying, we look forward to the time when we can tabernacle with the Lord Jesus forever. Says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. When you have gathered from your threshing floors and your wine presses, and you shall rejoice in your feast, and you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant, and your Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. It's interesting there. It doesn't just speak of the Jews there, but it seems like it broadens the people that can come in. You know, the widows, the fatherless, the stranger. The stranger is one that was strange to their culture or strange to the Jewish traditions or didn't even know them, you know. But 7 days you shall keep the sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. It's always good to be in the place in which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. Again, rejoice. You know, so on this, it was on the 15th day of Tishri. It's also called the Feast of Booths. And I know Pastor Bob has told about how he had a neighbor that always had the booth there during this time. But it was a time of rejoicing. Time of rejoicing for about the deliverance of God from the wilderness. I mean, you know, to look back and say, God, you have delivered us, not only from Egypt, but you have supplied all our needs throughout the wilderness. You led us and you guided us. You know, sometimes when we're complaining about our situation, where we're at, we ought to think about, well, did God lead us here? And when we think about that a little bit and we decide that, yeah, God did lead us here, all of a sudden, we have a different perspective. We start rejoicing that God led us here. It might not be the most, it might not be the Bahamas. It might not be Hawaii, but it's Elmira, and that's where God's led us to, right? And when we have his perspective, when we acknowledge that he has led us, that he has guided us, you know, then we know, right? Then we know. But this would come after, of course, the harvest. In Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 39, it says, that first day there shall be a Sabbath rest. And on the sixth day, on the eighth day, that there would be another rest, a Sabbath rest. And so it's like it's bookend here. These days, would be bookended, with rest in the Lord. It was meant to be restful. These 7 days, the sacred feast unto the Lord, a feast of rest. And prophetically, you know, we see in, Zechariah chapter 14, we see, the tabernacles mentioned, and that chapter 14 is talking about the day of the Lord and so forth. And it's talking about them tabernacles that will be, the Feast of Tabernacles that will be celebrated during the millennium time. And so such a, you know, and it's a look forward. It's a look forward, this feast. You know, of what the Lord is going to, what the Lord's going to do. And then he goes on in verse 16, he says, 3 times a year, all the males shall appear before the Lord your God in a place which he chose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So he identifies these, the emphasis is on these 3 feasts. Doesn't mention the first fruit. Doesn't mention the Feast of Trumpets. Doesn't mention the Day of Atonement. It's just these 3 feasts. And I wonder why, and this is just my thoughts, is that, you know, when you look at Passover, how crucial is the blood of Christ? How crucial is the lamb that was sacrificed for the family within that house, that the blood was splattered on the doorpost and the lintel? How crucial was it for them? Pretty crucial. What if they didn't obey? Well, they would experience death, right? And so when we look at the Passover, I think the Passover points to the cross. And it points to the Word of God, Jesus, right? John the Baptist would say, as he saw Jesus afar off, right, he would say, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, right? The blood of Christ, that Lamb of God, and that Lamb of God was sacrificed on Passover. Crucial. Why did God hone in on these three feasts? I think one reason was he wanted them to see Jesus on the cross for them. The true Passover. And then, of course, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. Pretty crucial as well, as Jesus resurrected and then 40 days later ascended into heaven, and he fulfilled his prophetic word in John 7, where he said that there would be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that hadn't happened yet, remember? But on this day in Pentecost, it would happen. The birth of the church would happen. The believers would be saved, and those that believed would be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that's pretty important. Pretty important feast. You know, so that they would recognize that, first of all, they would recognize the Son. And secondly, they would recognize the Holy Spirit. You know. And the last Feast of Tabernacles, what a wonderful thing. To look into the future, that there is this future that we have in the millennium, that we will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be there with us, ruling and reigning. And so this wasn't trivial. This wasn't something that God just picked out of the blue. Yeah, let's get them to do three feasts. I think they had purpose. They had purpose in defining their eternal fate. And it also had purpose in with the Feast of Tabernacles. I think that is an encouragement of what to look forward to. You know, we get to tabernacle with the King of Kings. That should blow us away, right? That should blow us away. So it's not trivial. It's not by chance that God arranged this, that he sent them into the promised land saying, uphold these three feasts. Why? Because they alluded to things in the future for them. And for today, they remind us how God is so faithful to his people, Israel. And how he's so faithful to the Gentile Christians too, right? That were included. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. And thank you, you know, just for your word, Lord, how we can stand upon it. Lord, you've been so faithful to give it to us, and we need to be probably more faithful, Lord, to uphold it and to read it and to study it, Lord. Help us to be more like you. Help us to be in your scriptures daily, Lord. Let us not lose sight of you. Lord, you've done great things for us. Let us remember those great things that you have done for us. We sang that song this morning, He is Good. And your faithfulness has showed us that, Lord. That's why we can sing that song, because everything that you've done for us has been good, Lord. Good for us. And so we just praise you. We thank you, Father, for your great love for us. Ask, Lord, that you would guide us and steer us this week, Lord. Help us to bring you glory, honor. And may you be well pleased with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.